Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel was taken away in one of the captivities, so he was in Babylon when he writes. There was a first group, Daniel, the three Hebrew children, and others were taken about 605, 604 BC. And then Ezekiel is one of them taken. And then in 586, a whole group of people came that were taken away captive. So he's writing to encourage the people that have been taken away captive, remind them why they're there, because of their sin, and to raise up a new leader and to challenge someone to lead the country in the right direction. So as we read in Ezekiel 22, verse 30, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. So what Ezekiel is saying is God was looking for someone and no one showed up. He thought if there was someone who would stand in the gap, Josiah did for a while, but there was no one to be found. And as a result, they're taken away into captivity. So that little part, I found none, is a pretty sad statement that he couldn't find a leader. I'd like to say something, and I hope I say it without being offensive in any way, but throughout all of our country, and includes our churches, we find young ladies that are leaders, but it's hard to find young men that are leaders. It's hard to find men in churches. Now, I'm grateful that there's a lot of young ladies that are leaders. Thank God for them. In fact, there are some churches would close without some of the strong women that are in those churches. But he sought for a man, and he couldn't find one. You know, and where are the men? Where are the leaders? Where are those that would stand in the gap? Someone gave me this many years ago, and it sort of be the title of the message. If not you, who? If not now, when? If not here, where? Now you think about that statement. You know, people will call our church and our ministry and they'll say, you have a Bible college and we're looking for laborers. We need an assistant pastor, or we need a pastor, or we need school teachers. We need people to work in our ministry. And I don't know what they think. They've never sent a student to the college. Where do they think they come from? They just, somehow you have a machine at the college and you turn a crank and they just spits them out. They just, you know, they don't know where they come from. But where they come from is from churches, from families, people who will stand in the gap, people who say, here am I, send me. And it's just ordinary people. It's just common people. Nothing unusual. It's not like there's these high qualifications. Now, to be in the ministry, there are qualifications. But it's amazing. God will use anyone who's willing to just give themselves to him. I mean, think about that statement. If not you, who? If not now, when? And if not here, where? You know, there's needs all over the country. If you go to Boston, Massachusetts, there are the inner city is about 500,000 people. Within the loop of 495, the greater Boston suburban area, 5 million people. There are about 6 or 7 churches that are independent Baptist, but there are very few even evangelical type churches. You can't find Nazarene or Church of God or Assembly of God. You can't find evangelical type churches. It is the least evangelical part of our country, and yet where are the laborers? Where do they come from? Someone has to say, here am I, send me. If you go to Long Island, New York, Long Island has 2 boroughs, Queens and Brooklyn, that have 2 million people each. If you go beyond that, the rest of the island has 4 million people. There are less than 5 independent Baptist churches. And again, just hardly any evangelical presence of any kind. of community churches or Bible churches or Pentecostal churches, just hardly anything. And there are people coming from all over the world. You can reach people from just about any country of the world living right there. Where are the laborers? If not you, who? I mean, it may not be you, but who's it going to be? Someone needs to go. You can go to every major city. Half of the population of the United States of America lives within the inner city. And I'll tell you, there's only a handful of successful Bible-believing churches in the inner city. Very, very few. Now, it's a different world. I realize it's a challenge. Very few have a normal family or have a man in the home. There are challenges with welfare. There's challenges with drugs and crime. But again, that's half the population of our country. Where are the laborers to reach those people? There are pockets of the country that you can go to, up and down the Mississippi River. You can go from New York City to Albany in a stretch where people don't even know where a church building of any denomination exists. I've been through there scouting through that area. They have no sense or presence of God. You can go to Los Angeles, California, to Santa Monica, and throughout that area. They're just a handful of churches, three or four. And you talk to people, they have no interest, no desire for the things of God whatsoever. You just feel like there is a satanic presence throughout all that area. You know, you are very, very blessed and fortunate to have several Bible-believing churches in this area. And on top of that, it's an evangelical kind of area. It's not that way everywhere. There are needs here alone, but imagine the need in other places. Let me ask you this question. What would you do with your life? Now, some of you are older and you've pretty well lived your life. But if you're younger, a young couple, a young family, or a teenager, or a young person, what is God's purpose for your life? What is it that will be most fulfilling? How can you be used? What can you accomplish with your life? When you look at Luke 15, you read about the prodigal son. You know, that's my favorite passage in all the Bible about the prodigal son. The Bible tells very clearly, he wasted his substance with riotous living. He wasted his life. We had a young man that was saved in our church, came from a pretty tough background. His mother had been married a few different times, living on welfare at the time, an assisted living. There were a lot of issues and things, but as a young person, probably 10 years old, he got saved. And she got saved. And they were coming to church faithfully. He preached a message as a teenager. We try to give, like you do, our teenagers an opportunity to do something. And they felt God might want them to preach. We give them an opportunity to preach. He preached a fantastic message. In fact, the outline, anybody studying for the ministry, any of you preachers, you could take it and preach it. Man, he talked about the lies of the devil and how, you know, we got to be on our guard. The devil will get us. And it wasn't too long after that, he started falling away. And I'm telling you, God could have used him. God could have used him in the ministry. But he started falling away. And there was a time that I got a telephone call. The police somehow knew to contact me. I'm not sure how, but not even 2 miles from our church. He had been on his motorcycle with a friend, fooling around. Came around a curb in front of an amusement park, hit the guardrail, snapped his neck, and was killed instantly. I'll never forget going to that scene. That the road was blockaded. I stopped, left my car in the road, walked down that street. And to see that young man, 16 years old, lying in the middle of the street, and I thought, that's a real waste of a person's life. He wasn't doing anything horrible, but he was not living for God. And his life was wasted. I had to go tell his mother, and his mother had gotten away from the Lord. She was at her boyfriend's house. I got a hold of her and called her, and I said, you need to come home. She said, why? I said, you just need to come home. She had to go past the accident, but she couldn't get through, and she had to go around, not realizing her own son's lying dead in the street. finally she got there, and I said, you need to sit down. She said, well, what's going on? I said, your son Bobby is dead. She just couldn't handle it. She just out of control. You would think that'd wake somebody up. You know, that'd turn your life around and say, hey, I need to get right with God, but it didn't. She continued to fall away. And about 2 or 3 years later, she was living in a trailer, and her trailer caught on fire. And I remember going to the hospital. She had been burned so badly, they did not even know if there was any brain activity, just a little in the stem of the brain. And I had to ask them, now, are you sure this is her? I couldn't tell if it was her or not. A few days later, they had to take her off life support. She was gone. And I thought, what a waste of someone who had such a testimony, a trophy of grace. Look at what God had done, and they wasted their life. I like the story of Mary of Bethany because she poured out this expensive ointment. She gave something of herself and said, you know, I'm going to give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. The widow gave just 2 mites, but she gave all that she had. You look at the disciples, the apostles gave their lives. For the most part, they were martyrs for the Lord. They gave everything. A disciple is one that puts his hands to the plow and doesn't look back. You know, there are examples of those that did not waste their life. They used their life for the Lord. Perhaps you've heard the story of William Borden. Maybe I've even given it here, but I love the story of William Borden. Back in the 1800s, you know, the Borden milk products and all that, they were a multi-million dollar business, one of the most wealthy families in America. And William Borden sat under the teaching and preaching of R.A. Torrey. And at a particular meeting he was at, he surrendered his life to God. And he said, I'm going to give my life completely, whatever God wants, no reserves. And he wrote in his Bible, no reserves. His dad insisted that he get an education, so he entered Yale University. And when he went to Yale University, he gave himself completely to reaching the lost. He did his schoolwork, but he began a prayer meeting. And first time he had a prayer meeting, one guy showed up. But he didn't quit. He kept working at it, and he got others and others. And after 3 years, over 800 students, when there were only 1,200 in the school, were coming daily to a Bible study. He started a mission, and he would walk down the streets and just try to reach derelicts with the gospel. He had a burden and a passion to reach the lost. He went on to Princeton and furthered his degree. But he had a passion to go to China and reach a sect of Chinese people that spoke Arabic. And he made a commitment to the Lord. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to quit. And he wrote in his Bible below, no reserves, no retreats. He said, I'm not coming back. He finally sailed toward China, but he stopped in Egypt. So he wanted to learn Arabic. And while in Egypt, he obtained spinal meningitis. And within a month or two, he died at the age of 25. Now you think, wasn't that a waste? I mean, here's a young man. He gave his life to the Lord, and he died at an early age, age 25. Well, after everything was over, someone found his belongings, and they found his Bible. And he had in his Bible no reserves, no retreats, but he added 2 more words, no regrets. And I'll tell you something, I've never known a person who gave their life to serve God who would ever say, I regret it. I know people that say, I regret I didn't give my life to God. I regret I didn't serve the Lord. Sometimes people get away from God, come back to church, and they'll say, oh, the greatest days of my life while I was at church. They never regretted being there. But there are many, many people who regret they got away from God and didn't serve the Lord. The question is, what will you do with your life? You know, there are certain people who have defining moments in their life. Think about the call of Moses. And I know that was unique, but here he is in the backside of the desert. Had he not received that call, he'd still be out there in the backside of the desert. But God called him out of the burning bush. You think about Joshua. He said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. There was a defining moment in his life. In David, there were a few defining moments, but the one that stands out most is the confession of his sin and turning back to God. Psalm 51 describes that event. Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." It was a defining moment. Elijah was at Mount Horeb, where there he heard the still small voice of God. It was a defining moment in his life. It was a defining moment for Esther when she said, "If I perish, I perish." It was a defining moment for Peter. He went out into the garden and wept after he denied the Lord, and his heart was changed. He became a different man. It was a defining moment in the life of Peter. And Paul on the Damascus Road, there it is, conversion. Everything changed. And he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Think about the drastic change in that man's life. On his way to Damascus, there he meets the Lord. He's ready to persecute the church. Suddenly becomes part of it. What a change in a man's life. And becoming perhaps the greatest, at least iconic missionary that has ever lived. And you know, we can go through the biographies of some great men and women, and we'll find there was a defining moment in their life. Sometimes it's through a tragedy, the loss of a loved one or a child or a spouse. Sometimes it's through some other tragedy. Sometimes it's just God through a revival meeting begins to work in a person's life, maybe at a camp or at a vacation Bible school. There may be just that service where it's a defining moment in your life where I'm going to give my all to God. I want his will done in my life. Has there been that defining moment in your life where you say, "God has set the sail. I'm willing to go and follow whatever he leads me to do. That's what I'll do." Ask yourself this question. What really gives you meaning out of life? Jim Elliot said, the martyr went to the Alca Indians in Ecuador. He became a martyr for the Lord. He said, "He is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain that which he cannot lose." There are a lot of quotes by Jim Elliot that really go to the heart. What means the most to you? What really is important to you? Is it your sports team? Is it hunting and fishing? You know, if you get a four-wheeler, a pickup truck, a boat, you know, and some dogs, I mean, is that what life's all about? Once you do that, you know, is that what is meaningful to you? Or is it being able to influence your family for Christ and seeing souls saved and seeing revival within your church, your community, going to a mission field? What is the most meaning in your life? What is important to you? What do you talk about? I remember, I've never forgotten this, the story of David Livingstone, the great missionary eventually to Africa. David Livingstone had a brother, John Livingstone, and I believe he was in Canada, if I'm not mistaken. And the story goes as this, that they were both in church and both were saved and tried to live for the Lord, and yet there was a defining moment where David Livingstone said, "I don't care about fame and fortune. I'm giving my life to God to reach those that are unreached. And I'll go wherever God leads me." John Livingstone said, "But I would rather have fame and fortune. And I'm going to do my best to make money and be prominent in this world." Well, John Livingstone passed away. And in his obituary published in the paper, the caption read, "John Livingstone, the brother of the famous David Livingstone, just passed away." He sought fame and fortune, yet it was his brother who was recognized. And everybody in this world may not be recognized, but somewhere in glory, there will be faithful souls that have never missed the mark, who've always been faithful, serving the Lord. They will be recognized. And there will be a lot of them in front of every one of us that no one even knew about. Well, I'll tell you, what means the most to you? What gives you meaning and purpose in life? The third thing I think is important is understanding the call of God for your life. Look, everybody can't be a preacher. You know, when I first got saved, I thought everybody ought to be a preacher like I'm a preacher. God called me, ought to call everybody. But I thought about that a few years ago. who's going to put money in the offering and support the preacher if we're all preachers? Somebody's got to have a job. And who's going to go on soul winning? If everybody's going to be the pastor, I mean, you've got to have people out there that are at work talking to people. I mean, God has a plan for every single person, a very specific plan. But let me tell you something. There are those, young people, listen, there are young people who think, boy, I sure hope God doesn't call me in the ministry. And then they come to the point where they realize, no, God's not called me. Whew, now I can do what I want. Let me tell you the problem with that. God has a calling for every person. It just may not all be in the ministry full time. But it's always serving him full time. Every single person has a calling of God. And if you read the Bible and you study this out about the calling of God, he calls us to salvation. He calls us to holiness. He calls us to service. Sometimes he calls us to a very specific task. He calls us to support our local church. There's over and over and over again the emphasis for every layman, every person, every preacher, every missionary, every school teacher, every believer, to follow the leading of God and participate through the local church in every way possible to serve him. He has a calling for all of us. He expects us all to be holy. He expects us all to be faithful. He has a calling for all of us. I have someone who I know very well and known for many, many years, all the time we've been in Connecticut. In fact, he was a teenager at the time. As a teenager, I believe he was 15 years old. He didn't have his license yet. 15 years of age, and he said, you know what, I'm going to make a commitment to Faith Promise Missions. And this was 42 years ago. I'm going to make a commitment to Faith Promise Missions. I'm going to give $5,000 this year to Faith Promise Missions. Now, he wasn't a preacher. He was a teenager in the youth group. Now, someone should have warned him, you know, that's impossible. They should have told him, look, you're crazy. You can't do that. I mean, if you had a great job, you couldn't do that. That year, he gave $5,000 to missions. It so affected him, he said, that's what I'm going to do with my life. He went on to Bible college. He was one of the best soul winners of Bible college. He became a Christian businessman, and to this day, he gives money away to a lot of different people. He supports a tremendous amount of missions. Now, he was not a preacher. He was a man called of God. You can go through history and read about some of the great Christian people of yesteryear. They weren't preachers, but wow, God used them. Read the story of R.G. Letourneau. You know, a businessman used of God. Over and over again, we read about people that said, this is what God has for my life, and I'm going to follow it. And you can't find people more committed than those people. The book of Acts is filled with over 100 people's names that were all contributing to the ministry. Now, if you just read it casually, you might think, Paul's the only one. Oh, and then there's the main three disciples. Yeah, and maybe there's a little more than that. But if you go through literally and count all the names, there's over 100 workers, supporters of Paul and others mentioned by name. And who knows how many weren't mentioned by name. They all had the calling of God. They were faithful and used of the Lord. A man named Judson Vandeventer had a desire to become an artist. And after attending a revival meeting in Pennsylvania, he was so moved that his desire was to reach the souls of men. But he fought that call. And so he pursued his art career. Then finally he yielded to God's call. And then after he surrendered to God, he found out he had a talent that he previously did not know he had. It was writing songs. And as a remembrance for the day that he yielded his life to the Lord, he wrote a song that I think you're all familiar with, I Surrender All. He learned the value of surrendering his life entirely to the will of God. Could I conclude by saying, it is a blessing to serve the Lord. It's not a trial. It's not some great hardship. Hey, we all have problems. We've all got struggles. People out in the world have struggles. The way of the transgressor is hard, the Bible says. We've all got our issues. But serving the Lord is such a blessing. Think about this for a second. What if the church said, I'm sorry, folks, we've got all the money we need. We don't want you to give any more money. You think, oh, that'd be great. But you know, really, would it? There'd be people get really upset. Wait a minute, I've got a tithe. I'm going to give this to the Lord. I'm not giving it to you. I'm giving it to God. I want to do this. I want to serve the Lord. What if we said, we don't need any Sunday school teachers. You know, it's all taken care of. But you say, I want to teach Sunday school. I want to do something. Look, we got all the bus workers we need. We don't need any more bus workers. But I want to work on the bus. I want to go out and visit. Look, we don't need more people playing the piano or singing or special music. We've got enough. We don't need anybody else. You know, there'd be people get upset because that's a way you can serve God. That's your opportunity to give your life to the Lord. It's a blessing that we can give. You know, a little statement is made in Scripture. It says, it is more blessed to give than receive. And you know, there's so much truth to that little statement. What a blessing it is that you can give and you can make somebody happy. You can please someone. If it's just give a piece of candy to a child and you see their face light up, man, you're blessed more than they're blessed, really. And to be able to see a project, a big project, like right outside here, whatever's going on, that... It's not free. Somebody's paying for it. And to think, hey, I'm part of that. Somebody's probably got their initials in there. Some wise guy wrote his initials in it somewhere. Build a building back here. Man, that's a blessing. Be a part of that. Think you can be a part of it. You know, it's a happy people that serve the Lord. It's a happy people. And to teach your children to serve the Lord. We had a rock party at our church. Literally, a rock party. We had to, our soccer field was never a soccer field, it was just a field. And one time it was a hay field. But we kind of mowed it down and kept maintaining it. But from the highest to lowest part, it was 11 feet different. And all of it was like 4 feet different. And nothing was level. And it fell off on one side. So we said, well, we got some equipment. We took all the topsoil off. And then we leveled it. Then we put all the topsoil back on and got everything just right. Problem is, we have a lot of rocks. And so we said, we're going to come out here and bring the kids, bring people. I don't care if you're in a wheelchair. I mean, everybody, bring your walker. We're going to pick up rocks. And, you know, we had a great time at having a rock party at a Baptist church. And they're picking, what kid wouldn't want to go play in the dirt and throw rocks? That's the greatest thing you could ever do. That's better than a video game. Get dirty and wild in the dust and throw rocks. And we had them in buckets. We had people just throwing them. We had people, the tractor, picking them up. And we had, man, the field covered with people just picking up rocks. Men, women, children, no one in a walker. But we had all these people out there excited about picking up rocks. Why? Because we were doing it for God. It was a way to serve the Lord. It's just what needed to be done at that point. You know, it's a blessing to serve the Lord. I'm so thankful that I'm where I'm at, doing what I'm doing, because it's such a blessing just to be in the ministry. And that God could use me. And I'm sure you feel the same way, that God could use you in some small way to serve him. You know, the rich man had all this money, but the death angel came and said, thou fool. I don't want to be called a fool. I want to use my life for the Lord. The Sermon on the Mount tells us, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moss nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Folks, you know, in our churches, we're trying to live by faith. I don't know. I'm sure there are some, but I don't know of a church that said, we've got all this money. Can we think of what we should do with all this money? It's usually God's leading us to build a building, but we don't have any money. But we believe God's in it. And you just trust God, and somehow it gets done. It's just a matter of living by faith. Matthew 25:23. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's what we want to hear someday. I wish that I could do more or could have done more, been more faithful. But I don't want to quit. I want to keep going. Sometimes people ask, how are things going? And sometimes I'll respond, I'm still there. I haven't quit, not dead yet. By the way, you run a race, you know, people get in these categories, you know, your age group. So, you know, now I'm in the over 60 group. And the great advantage is most people are dead that are over 60. So, you know, I can beat them once they're dead. I don't want to waste my life, and whatever time I have, I want to be profitable. And there's something you can do. Every one of us, there's something we can do to serve the Lord. Is there a defining moment in your life where God really got a hold of your heart and said, you know what, God has a plan for my life and I see it. I'm not running from it. I'm actually accepting it with joy and gladness. I'm embracing it. I want what God has for me. Let's bow for prayer. In a moment, we'll sing I Surrender All. I think it's in our hymn book, is it not? Okay. We'll sing I Surrender All. Maybe you just want to come to the altar and just thank God for the opportunity you've had to serve and thank him for what he's done in your life, how he's blessed you. Perhaps there's someone tonight would say, you know what, God, he's been working my heart, my life, and I need to surrender to his will. You may not know what it is, but you're willing to be willing to do whatever he wants. Maybe you ought to do that tonight. Maybe if you've not done it before and God's dealing with you, maybe you ought to do that and say, I'm willing to do whatever it is he has for my life. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be here. For the help you've given us, we pray now you'd bless the invitation. Such an important time. May we be serious about this moment. May we give attention to it. Speak to every heart, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.